Good morning, family.
Good morning.
You're going to hear me say this a lot, but I tell you, I just appreciate so much the opportunity to be able to come to share a worship service with you, that we might all worship our God in spirit and in truth, as He commands, as it is our privilege. And I tell you, I just love His word so much, it just tickles me to be able to learn it and to read it and to meditate on it. And invariably, there are things that are revealed, and I can't wait to tell you that. So I just thank you for allowing me the opportunity to be able to do what I believe God has gifted me and made me responsible for doing. And certainly, I appreciate the elders and the leaders of this congregation for giving me that opportunity. How do you feel this morning?
Great.
Amen. You're getting better at that. Let me hasten on to the lesson today. And if you would, meet me at the fourth chapter of the book of Judges. And we will begin our thoughts in verse 4. Judges chapter 4, verse 4. As you are making your way there, I'd like to remind you that we are on a path to becoming better disciples. Is that what's in your recollection? And in order to accomplish this, we must ourselves be better disciples. And in order to be better disciples, we must understand how to become so. Now, last week we launched our theme of transformation. And the idea is that it is designed to help us understand who, what, and how we should be as disciples. You may recall, the Bible tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and that holy aspect of God are living. And so what we must do, family, is I think it's important for us to understand what the difference is between a transformed life and one that is not. Because when we went down into the watery grave of baptism, not only were our sins washed away, but we created an obligation for ourselves in so doing. Jesus has washed away our sins. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as an earnest, or a down payment, if you will. We have been named as the co-inheritors of Christ. We are told by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians that we are even now seated in the heavenly places. For that, we must be different people, amen? We can't be the same old people that we once were. But in fact, we should be transformed into children of light, into children of God, into the brothers and sisters of Christ, into Christians, disciples, saints. So today we will begin with a very basic premise of belief. When we talk about transformation, I realize that that's a broad subject. And so when it says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, over the next however long it takes, we're going to be talking about what a transformed life looks like. And I thought it would be good for us to be able to take various aspects of our Christian lives and put them under the lamp of transformation. Let's understand what transformation behavior looks like, that we can therefore then model it and act upon it and become better disciples. Is that all right? And so the holy and divinely inspired word of God in Judges chapter 4, verse 4, begins. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill of the country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded. Go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of David's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." Then Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Then Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, then I will not go." Then Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go with you. But if you won't go with me, then I won't go at all." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to undertake. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." And then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his inspired word.
Amen.
This morning, family, I'd like to share with you about the difference between believing in and believing. All right, so clearly I need to explain that. Believing in versus believing. You see, there are many people who claim to believe in God. That's easy. Not everyone does. We know that there are atheists and agnostics and people who believe in other things and philosophies. We understand that. But there are many, family, who claim to be Christians and say, "Of course, I believe in God. I believe that he spoke the universe into existence from nothing. I believe that he sent his divine son on earth, wrapped him in flesh, and saved all of us. I believe all of that." But for far too many of us, that's where it stops. Because the difference between believing in and believing is that when God says something, we are then moved to action. That we act on the things that we say that we believe. I want to make that a little more clear for you as we go this morning. Today, our scriptural construct will consist of the call, the hedging, and the demonstration. Okay? Is that alright? Just hang on, it's gonna be clear. Let's start at the beginning. Let's do this. Let's start with the call. I also like to call this the proposition, because whenever we decide that we're going to believe something, someone has to present it to us. Someone has to make it available for our consideration so that we can make a decision based on what we've heard, what we believe, what our background is, just a number of things that we have to kind of push this thing through in order to make a decision. And so what acts as the proposition in this context is what I like to call the call. So when we talk about the call, we see here that Deborah has reached out to Barak and giving him something, giving him some information. Now, I want to share with you the context of all this first, so we can always make sure that we're within the proper place that we should be in Scripture. In the first verse of Judges chapter 4, it says, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ahab died." Now, if you've ever spent any time with the book of Judges, you will know that this is a recurring theme. No less than seven times does the Bible in the book of Judges say, "And again, the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." You see, they had a problem. They got themselves into this pattern. They got themselves into this cycle of being overtaken by their enemies, whether it was the Philistines or the Amorites or whoever it was, they were always being set upon and overtaken and occupied by their surrounding enemies. And what would happen is they would cry out to God, God, come please save us. God, please rescue us. God, please take us out from the yoke of oppression. God, please get us from this situation. And God would respond. Now, this was the age of the judges. And so there would always be someone that he would place before them who would go to battle with the enemies, defeat them, and give them peace and prosperity. But invariably, family, the people of Israel would seep back into their previous lives of idolatry, worshiping other gods, debauchery, and various other sins, time after time after time. And so what would happen is that God, in an effort to punish them for those unrighteous acts, would cause the enemy to set up on them again, occupy them again, put the yoke of oppression upon them again, and they would then cry out, God will stop all that if you'll say. Seven different times we see this happening in the book of Judges. So at this time, Deborah happens to be the judge and the prophetess of the people that God had set before them. And the Bible tells us that there was an enemy who was plaguing them. And so now they're in the process of asking for this assistance. They're asking for this help. Because the Lord had sold them, according to verse 2, into the hands of a guy named Jabin, who was the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was a guy named Sisera. And he lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Now verse 3 says that the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel for 20 years. So they were in that situation, they were in the bottom part of the cycle where they were being oppressed. That's our context. And so as a result, God once again hears the cry of his people and agrees to come to their aid. Deborah, who is his representative at the moment as both judge and prophet, what does that mean? That she was, God was speaking through her. She was speaking God's truth. She was God's communication device to the people. But she also had the dual role of being the judge, which means when there were conflicts and when there were situations that required an adjudication, she was the person that the people went to. So in response to the people crying out to God, his word comes to Deborah and says, send for Barak, which she does. She summoned Barak, son of Abinadab, Kadesh Naphtali, and said, behold, the Lord God of Israel has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and Zebulun. And he says, I'm going to do all these things for you. So, family, what I'd like to share with you here is that this is a call to service. This is a call to service. God has told Deborah to call out to Barak and says, here's what I want you to do, go. And when you do what I want you to do, and when you go, here's what's going to happen. It could not be clearer. It's in fact very specific. I'm going to draw you out to Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops at the river of Kishon. He says, I will give him into your hands. Today's language, that means that you're going to win. I, God, have set the plan, so you don't have to plan. I've told you what you need to do, so you don't have to decide what to do. And I'm telling you what the outcome is going to be. You will win. Not unlike what he says to us. Come out, Fairground Road, from your sinful ways and your dark and evil paths. Adhere to my word. Follow my son, and I will give you everlasting life. It's a path, and it's easy to recognize, and it's easy to follow. And so this is what the call is. He calls out to Balak and says, here's what I want you to do. So when we have God's call to service, family, it's not so that we can come in here and sit in comfortable pews on Sundays and show up occasionally on Wednesdays, and then go our way in any kind of way the rest of the week. Say amen whenever you can. It is not so that we can be comfortable and that we can focus on the reserved seats we have on the train ride to glory. No. We are called to serve.
Right.
We are called to actually do things, to actually accomplish things. See, that's what the call is for. And I want you to know that the call can consist of anything from giving a kind word to someone who may need it. One in your pocket and giving them an amount of money that might be uncomfortable to you. The call can be anything from a simple handshake to donating a kidney. The call can be as simple as showing up to worship and praise God with all the saints. Now buckle your seatbelts. Actually going out and telling someone about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It could be that much. And I want you to know that service is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice without the expectation of a return. And it is to be rendered despite our shortcomings or inconvenience. See, I think that's where some of us have problems. If I'm in the mood, if I feel like it, and if it's not going to cost me too much time, effort, or energy, no problem. Sign me up. But if it's going to push me out of my comfort zone in any way, if it's going to cause me to stretch myself in any manner, I don't know. I may have to think about it. I say that's not what serving God is. I just want you to know that we've got plenty of examples of people who were put in situations. You remember Moses? When God appeared to him in the burning bush and says, I want you to go and free my people. You go to Pharaoh and you say, let my people go. And Moses says, I can't sing like that. I can't even speak. But he went. You'll remember Abram, who he says, I'm going to cause you to remove yourself from your homeland and from your family and go to a place you've never been before. Even though, and this may shock some of you, Abram was a pagan. See, we know Abraham and his famous relationship with God and all of his wonderful faith toward him. We know all that stuff, but do we know that Abram was a pagan? He was one of those guys that served multiple gods, and that was indicative of the people who lived in the land where he was brought up. And so he had to go on faith, and when God called him, and just go without knowing anything at all about where he was going or what he was going to do. You remember Isaiah? Just a regular guy. Had a vision. And so God had some things that he wanted him to do, but he said, listen, I'm a member of an unclean people. And I'm a person of unclean lips. Nevertheless, God took care of that. He says, here am I, send me. You remember that? Yeah. Jeremiah. Just a young man. Concerned about his youth and whether he'd be taken seriously. But pressed into service. The apostles, you remember all of them. And even Paul himself, who was a persecutor of the church, who had killed men, women, and children. Now being pressed into service by Jesus, saying, listen, you're going to suffer many things for my namesake. And we all know who Paul is and what he did. Family, when the call to service comes, there's two things that occur. One, we are given a choice. And two, we are given a decision to make. What do? When you hear the call of service. Now, when I talk about the call of service, I'm not talking about the voice of God coming from heaven saying, thou shalt. God doesn't do that. I just wonder if we ever feel that God speaks to us. If you feel that God doesn't speak to you, let me correct you. God speaks to you all the time. It just may not come in a way that you recognize it. Sometimes it's what we would refer to as our conscience. You know, when you're going to go and get that extra donut and something says, you know, I really shouldn't be doing that. You know when you've had a bad day and you kind of want to go into the bar and something says, when you see that attractive person and your eyes want to go this way, but your brain says, this way. God speaks to us in many ways. He speaks to us through his word. See, what we have to do as Christians is we have to learn to recognize the voice of God, to discern when God is talking to us, and then to listen and obey. That's our charge. Because he's speaking to us for a reason. We need to understand that. It's very, very important that we do understand that. If you desire, Fairground Road, if you desire a transformed life, expect to be called into service. It's never been about coming to a church building and having a comfortable seat. It's always been about doing the work and the will of God. Brings me to my next point. Let's talk about what believing in looks like. In verse 7, Deborah tells Barak, I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of David's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give them into your hands. I'm telling you that the victory will be yours. Just go and do what I'm telling you to do. You're my instrument. Go handle this business. Your people want to be free. I am so disposed to free them. So I'm sending you a message telling you exactly what to do and exactly what's going to happen. But Barak has a response. He says, if you go with me, yeah. Then I'll go. If you won't, then I won't. You know, I don't think that God is looking for that kind of response from us when he tells us he wants us to do something. I mean, most of us are parents in here. Can you imagine your child saying something like that to you? Son, get out there and cut the yard. Listen, if you'll come out and hedge and run the trimmer, I'll go out there, but if you're not, then I'm not. Now I realize that these are different days. This is 2019. And I don't want to give you an unflattering picture of my childhood or my parents, who I love very dearly. But had I said something like that to my dad, two things would have had to happen. I would have first had to come to. And second, I'd had to get up. So imagine when God calls us saying anything like that. You see, what happens here is that Deborah obediently provides the information that God has given her to give to her. Right. She's obeying God. She's doing what she's supposed to do. She tells him what God told her to tell him. But Barak chooses to go, but with a condition. Essentially, he gives Deborah, and by extension, God, an if-then counter-proposition. If you will do one thing, then I will do what you ask. See, that's an if-then proposition. That's not the way this works. That's not the way that we are supposed to behave as children of God. And I want you to know that this is classic hedging. He's hedging. And we do that so often. We do it so often. The question is, why? Now let's remember, there's a war going on. He's talking about a great battle. We're very familiar, biblically, with the enemies that surrounded Israel. It seems like they were always being set up on. For some reason, they couldn't really understand that there was a reason that these things were happening. It's because they kept leaving God. They kept doing evil in the sight of God. They never seemed to figure that out. But they were aware that there were always people who were arrayed against it. There were always an enemy at the gates. And so God says, I'm going to relieve you of that, but you've got a part. Because here's the thing. God almost always requires that we do our part.
Right.
God has the ability to do many miracles. But you've seen them. Some of us in our own lives. But for the most part, there's God's going to do his thing, but he requires you to do your thing. So just imagine Moses. He's got Pharaoh's army to his back, and he's got the Red Sea to his front. Now, God could have evaporated the Red Sea and been done with it, right? He says, no, here's what's going to happen. You go out here, and you raise your arms, and I will call the wind to come through and divide the ocean, and you will walk through on dry land. See, there was a part that we had to play. So I don't mind relieving you of your enemies. I don't mind relieving you of your stress. I don't mind fixing your job situation. I don't mind fixing your financial situation or your relationship situation, but there is something that's going to be required of you. But then when we start getting into those if-then propositions and that kind of thing, things don't go the way that they're designed to go. And why is that? Why is that? Well, maybe he was afraid. Maybe he got the call of service from God, but hesitated, but hedged, because he was afraid. Maybe he was concerned that he would lose his life, or maybe he would lose the battle, or who knows what could happen. Maybe he thought that he would fail, that he would not be successful in the exploits that he was asked to do. Maybe he was concerned that others would not follow him. Maybe they wouldn't accept his leadership and accept the fact that God told him to do this and then follow him. Maybe he was concerned that others wouldn't do what he said. You know something that sounds familiar? Those are the same excuses that we have for not evangelizing. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we don't want to be rejected. Maybe we'll tell people, but they won't obey the gospel. Maybe we won't be taken seriously. Maybe we'll be labeled as Bible thumpers or God freaks. So we just don't. Did I mention shoes last week and just put them on if they fit? It's important that we understand some things. This is an example of believing in. He believed in God enough to recognize who Deborah was. He believed in God enough to heed Deborah's call to at least come and hear what the information is. He believed in God enough to know that if Deborah would go with him, because God is, and God is with Deborah, then if she would go, then I know that I would be successful. So I believe in God, like so many of us. We believe in God, and that's great. That's a prerequisite for sure. That's something that is a necessary component to our relationship with him, that we must believe in him at a minimum. But he didn't have enough faith in that same God to believe that he would be successful on his own. And therein lies the difference. It's critical that we understand the difference between the two. Too often we live, believe in lies, but do not believe. And what I mean is that we act on the things that we believe. I don't know if I've shared this story with you before or not, but Michelle and I, our family really, we're cruisers. We love to go on cruises and, you know, get on the boat and get in the cabin and go to different islands and see different things. And that's just our chosen method of vacation whenever we have the opportunity to go. We just love to go. But we've got one kid who doesn't go. Why? Because She, for some reason, doesn't believe that the ship is going to stay at love. And she's one of those people that says, that's more water than I can drink. Now, in some ways, I respect that about her because, you know what? You're acting on your belief. You don't believe that you're going to come back home alive from a cruise, so you just don't go. I can't fault you for that. But we, on the other hand, because we do believe that we're going to come back alive, we go. And in my work, I travel a lot. And it involves planes. I mean, it just doesn't make sense that something that heavy and that large can become airborne, that it's going to take off and remain aloft and then come down safely. See, I don't have a fear of flying. I have a fear of suddenly not flying. But I believe that the plane will get me from point A to point B safely, so I get on the plane. We act on those things that we believe. And there's a difference between just believing in conceptually and believing from an action standpoint. So being a disciple, being a creative disciple, is an all-in proposition. It's not sufficient just to believe in, but you've got to believe what God says. You've got to believe that it is true. And so let me end with this. This is your last point, the demonstration. What we see here is that Deborah not only believes, but believes in. And how do we know that? She believed God enough to serve him as a judge and prophetess. We don't hear about how she questioned God or gave God an if-then position, proposition in order to take on that role and that responsibility. We just hear that she's serving, and she's serving with distinction. Now, this is interesting because even in biblical times, it was not typical for a woman to have that role. We don't often see that a woman is God's representative to mankind. It's rare that we have this, but there she is. Not only as a judge who adjudicates these things, but as a prophetess who communicates God's will and word to the people. So here she is doing the work of God, clearly because she believes God. When God says, this is who you're going to be, and this is what I want you to be, and this is how successful you're going to be, she says, okay. She doesn't just believe in him, but she believes what he is saying. Not only that, she takes care of the duties that she has. So when God says, I want you to go and get Barak and tell him these things, she believes what he says enough to go and do what he says. So she goes and she sends for Barak and tells him. So she's carrying out God's specific instructions for what it is that she is supposed to do. And she does it because she believes in him and she believes him. And then we see that Barak, he kind of fails. He says, listen, he hedges, I'm not going to go unless you go. So what we see then is Deborah is experiencing a failure of someone else to believe God. So what does she do? She doesn't throw up her hands. She doesn't turn around to God and say, I don't know, what do I do now? She says, fine, I will go. And why is she willing to go to war? Because God had already said that Sisera was going to be given into the hands of the Hebrews. And she believed God enough to know that if that's going to happen, I don't have any concerns for my safety. I don't have any concerns for my welfare. I don't have any concern for my family or for my children that we're going to lose or I'm going to get hurt in any way. God said this is what's going to happen. I believe it, and so I'm going. Despite the fact that the chosen God hedges. We've seen this before. Remember when Jesus came? And those who were going to be the apostles were called by him. They had spent a little time with Jesus, and they knew who he was. And so one day, Jesus is walking along the shore, and he comes upon Peter and Andrew and says, follow me. That's all they said. You know what they were doing at the time? They were at work. They were fishermen, so they were fishing. He shouted out to them from the shore, follow me. They rowed in, got off the boat, and followed him. They didn't even look back. And then a little while later, he ran upon James and John, who were doing the same thing. And he said the same thing, follow me. That was the call. And James and John rode in and said, all right, let's go. Leaving Dad in the boat. I'm sure Dad was like, what are you doing? Where are you going? We're not finished yet. They followed. Why? Because they believed Jesus. And they believed in Jesus. They believed the things that he had said. They believed the things they had seen that he had done. They believed that he was the Messiah. And so they acted upon their belief and followed him without question. One of the things that we need to learn how to do, family, is have our video match our audio. You see, when I was a kid, I used to watch Kung Fu movies on Saturday. Anybody else do that? They were a lot of fun. One of the things about those movies is that they weren't originally done in English. They were done in Chinese. And so they had to be dubbed into English. And so oftentimes, you'd see their mouths moving, but it didn't match the words that were coming out of their mouths. The audio did not match the video. And so I submit to you, family, that as Christians, it should not be seen that we say one thing, but we can be observed doing and being something else. Come on, family. It's easy to say I'm a Christian. It's easy to say that I believe in God. It's easy to say that I'm a member of the Fairground Grove Church of Christ. That's all well and good, but when people see you in the neighborhood, they see you at work, when they see you around home, what do they see? Does that match up with your Christian faith, your Christian belief, the cross that you wear, the fish on your car, the Bibles in your house? Do those two things match? See, that's the difference between just believing in and truly believing. If we are going to lead transformed lives, we've got to have the very basics covered. If we can't believe God enough to follow him, to obey him, to go where he sends us, to be who he's making us to be, then we are wasting our time. Right. See, because God doesn't need lip service. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And people are easy to fool. I can't, you know, we can, all of us can come in here and claim to be such pious and humble Christians who are God-fearing and sanctified and on our way to heaven. That's all well and good, but there's two who know the truth. We know. And God knows. I'm not suggesting any of us are perfect. I certainly am not. But we should strive for perfection every day. And that is what the transformation is all about. That is what the metamorphosis is all about. We go from where we are to what we're going to be, to what God has called us to be. And we work hard at it every day. Do we make mistakes? Yes. Do we have sin in our lives from time to time? Yes. But get ever closer to the completion and the perfection that God has called on us to have. If we're going to lead these transformed lives, we have to get the basics covered. And belief starts. And we got other places that we're going to go from here. But this week, I want you to go home and just think about that concept. Reread this, and you'll see that after every sermon, I have a slide up here that says further study. That's for you. To take what you've thought about, what you've heard today, and meditate on it. And then sometime during the week, go look at this passage of Scripture and read it, study it, meditate on that, and try to really develop a full understanding of the concept and of the topic. So that we can truly be these transformed people. Because if we're ever going to convince anyone else to love God as we love God, we've got to have ourselves together. We need to be able to make a strong case. And this is what we're doing. We're trying to move toward building a strong case. I just pray that this has found resonance in your heart. I pray that it means something to you. And if you're ready to start that journey and you haven't started it yet, I mean, you've heard God's word today. It's not what Lee says. I just told you what God said in his word.
Amen.
Believe those things. Believe what God has said. And understand if God has said in our lives and be willing to repent. The Bible says in Luke 13:3 that lest you repent, you will all likewise perish. I don't want anybody to perish. So we've got to repent. Listen, we also have to confess Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We have to be willing to do that, according to Matthew chapter 10. And then be baptized for the remission of our sins. And we do that in the name of the Lord. We'll have those sins forgiven and we'll be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this morning that we are then to lead faithful lives until such time that we are called from this life. And if we would do that, we'll receive the crown of life. I don't know about you, but I hope we are all wearing crowns. How you doing? I'm looking good today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Together, family.